Let us turn in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, this text tells us that the heart of the saint should be in heaven. That's what it means there when it says, set your affection on things above. Your desire, your thoughts, your mind. And we should be able to do that, to set our mind on heavenly things, because we desire them. You don't have any drawing towards something you don't have a desire for. And so there needs to be a desire, a love. We all have a love for things below, don't we? We don't have problems with that. Paul knows that. We love our hobbies. We love what we sometimes call our pastimes, the diversions. We love creature comforts and lawful earthly pleasures and our family and things like that. Paul knows that. And that's why he says, not on things on the earth. Because we're like little children with our toys. And we have to be told this. There's more important things than your toys. And God's people have to be told something like this. And this is what this text is doing this morning. There's more important things than things on the earth. And we mustn't forget, we mustn't neglect things above. Now, by things on the earth, I do not think that Paul necessarily means wicked and sinful things. No, he probably is referring to lawful, useful, good, even necessary things. And we have to use things on the earth. Paul doesn't say, abandon things on the earth. He doesn't say, despise things on the earth. He doesn't say, reject things on the earth. Only that we should not supremely love them and desire them. Set your affections, your heart, your chief love on things above. And so our hearts should not be dominated by earthly things. Things on the earth should not be the main thing in our hearts, is what Paul is saying here this morning. We ought to praise heavenly things. Things above should be treasured and sought with hearty relish, simply because we love them. What did the Lord Jesus say? He was so wise. He knew about desire and affections. And he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The very same place. What you treasure the most, what you have a desire for the most, what you love the most, that's what your heart will be towards. And I have to ask you this morning, what do you treasure? Who do you treasure? The treasure for the Christian, Paul knows, the real treasure for the Christian is in heaven. Paul tells us why Christians should seek the things above. Because their treasure is there. And who's their treasure? He tells us, seek the things which are above, set your affection on things above, and then in between those two injunctions, the things above seek, the things above set your affection upon, in between he describes the treasure. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's the treasure of heaven. So this should be easy for Christians, because the Lord Jesus is their treasure. It ought not to be a hard thing to set our heart on heaven where Christ is. Do you see what Paul is saying here? The very fact that the Savior is there is reason enough to have your heart there. Paul thinks that seals the argument. He doesn't need any more. He just puts that in the middle. Jesus is there. Set your heart there, where Christ is. Christians, you see, have a love for the Savior, don't they? They have a savor for the things of Christ. At least it ought to be so. You remember Asaph said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." I think Paul must have had that verse in mind when he wrote this text. He must have had. "Nothing on the earth that I desire but thee in heaven. My affections are towards the Lord. I desire the Lord. I have a savor for the Lord." And David said, "I will go on to the altar of God, on to God, my exceeding joy. I will praise thee, O God," he says. And so David had this affection for things above, because the Lord was his exceeding joy. These were men who had this affection that Paul is talking about. And yet Paul knows it is a battle, doesn't he? We still have sinful hearts. We have to engage, as he goes on to tell us, in what he calls mortification. It's not easy. It's not without a battle that you can set your heart on things above. You have to mortify on earth the deeds of the body and the flesh. So it's a battle. Christian love can wean. That's why Paul is saying to the Colossian church, set your affection on things above. Don't let your Christian love wean. We can get the Laodicean spirit, can't we? And leave the first love. Remember, the Savior predicted, "The love of many shall wax cold." Even Christians. There'll come a day, the Lord Jesus says, and even in the Christian church, the love of many will wax cold, and they won't be setting their affection on things above, but on things on the earth. And when the Lord comes back again, will he even find faith on the earth? The love shall wax so cold. Like Peter. Remember how the Lord had to rebuke Peter, and he has to rebuke us too sometimes, I have no doubt. He looked on the disciples and he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but that are of man." You don't have a taste for the things of God, Peter. You're not savoring and relishing the truth and the things of my Father the way you ought. But you're savoring the things of men. You're thinking like men. You're having desires like men. So the Lord has to rebuke us, because below, among men, our desires are, we're earthbound, and we have our toys, and they take us up our heart and our affections. And like David, who had to pray for right affections, who had to pray for right affections on the right objects, and he said such things as, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Help me, Lord, to set my affection on thy testimonies." and not to covetousness. He finds his heart inclined to covetousness, inclined to things, and he says, Lord, incline my heart to your word and your testimonies, and not to things on the earth. He had to pray this. He had to battle. He had to mortify. Turn away mine eyes, he says, from beholding vanity. He's trying to raise his affection. Many of the Psalms, this is what he's trying to do. He's stirring up his heart. Oh, my soul, arise. Set your affection on things above. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. And that's what Paul is doing to the Colossian believers here, isn't he? He's stirring their hearts up to higher things. He doesn't want them to get earthbound. He doesn't want them to get caught up with the cares of this world. He doesn't want them to be characterized by covetousness and men whose hearts are set on low things. No, he stirs them up. He stirs their hearts up to things above. And this is his argument. The Lord Jesus is there. Think of him. Think of who he is. Think of what he has done for you. Think that he is in heaven for you. Think of your dear Lord. Your pearl of great price. Your treasure. Your altogether lovely one. Should you not be doing that easily then, to set your heart there where Christ is? But you will observe how Paul carefully phrases his words. He doesn't just say where Christ is. He could have said that, left it at that, where Christ is. But no, this should really win your heart. This should really draw you to glory. He draws attention not just to the fact that the Lord Jesus is in heaven, where Christ is. That's not what he says. He draws our attention to the important position Christ has there in heaven. That's the thing. He's not just in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And that's the reason we should be occupied with things above, you see. That's the control room. That's where it all happens. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Paul, under inspiration, carefully arranges his words. The last word, in actual fact, in the Greek, is the verb seated. And the sense is, the things above seek where the Christ is. On the right hand of God, seated. That's the order of the vocabulary. And that's the order of progression. That's the way Paul wants us to think. He's in heaven, but he's on the right hand of God. And what is more, he's seated. He's seated there. That should get you up there. That should set your heart there aglow. The things above, heavenly things seek, because the Messiah, the one who came into the world for us, who lived and died for us, he is there, and he's there on the right hand of God. And what is more, he is so accepted there, he is so at home there, he is so mighty there, that he is seated. Christ up there at God's right hand. And this wonderful reality, the person there, but especially the position that he has there, that's why your heart should be there. This morning then we have to think about the position of Christ in heaven. In order that our Christian affections may be stirred, you need to get a glimpse of the position that your Savior has. And the more you do, the greater will be your peace and comfort, and the more victorious will be your Christian life. Christ at the right hand of God seated. You know, that's a very important part of our faith. It's a fundamental, in actual fact. And in our earliest creed, which we ascribe to, the Apostles' Creed, along with the incarnation and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord into heaven, is this: he has this position. And so we confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered unto Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's a fundamental. It's confessed by the early church. It's preached constantly through the New Testament scriptures, as we shall see this morning. It's in the creed because the Christian church recognized that this is not only a major part of scripture, but it is also very important in our salvation and our sanctification and our ultimate glorification. There's no salvation without a Christ who sits on the right hand of God. Christ on the cross is not enough. Christ out of the tomb is not enough. Christ who even has gone up to heaven is not enough. We need a Christ who has this position. The only one that does. The right hand of God seated. The thing to keep in mind is that the Lord Jesus has this position for us. You know, if you're in a difficult situation, maybe awaiting legal proceedings against you and all kinds of problems, and you don't have a clue how to deal with it all, how to cope with all the ramifications, all the legal processes, and all these accusations or whatever, all these charges that are being laid against you, or a deadly enemy seeking your destruction, you just don't know how to cope. It would be comforting to know that there is one who has the position and the power and the influence to deal with it all, just to take it all out of your hands and just to deal with it all on your behalf. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To have an advocate. Maybe a solicitor who takes all in hand, and we're confident in him and we can rest. And our heart will be with that advocate, and we'll bring our worries and our case and all the cares there. And he'll sort it out. Well, life on earth is very hard for the Christian, as you know. Immensely difficult. But there is one, only one, our Lord Jesus. And he's in heaven. And he is at the very right hand of God. And so is this advocate. And we can set our heart there with him. And bring our cares to him. And seek him. And desire him. And lean on his bosom. And weep in his ear. Now it is true, congregation, that there are other pools in heaven. We cannot deny that. There are loved ones who have gone before. There are dear Christians, fellow Christians, who we have labored with on the earth and are now with Christ. And to some extent, the saints long to be with them. There are other pools, yes. But Jesus Christ our Lord is the one and only object of our chief affection. He's the pulling power of glory. He's the one object of attraction for us poor sinners here below. He is the only one who can help us. He is the only one who has the position. He is the only one that we can seek. He is the only one that we can rest and delight in. Only one who saves us and delivers us. The fact that He alone is there at the right hand of God means something, congregation. The Father never put anyone else there, you know. Never. Mary is good and godly and sinless in heaven, no doubt, like all the saints are. But she has not this position. Whatever position she has, the Bible does not reveal it. And she is not for us a mediator. Or any of the saints, it is not revealed that there's only one mediator. To which of the angels even did he ever say at any time, sit thou at my right hand? Not even the angels were given that position. Only our Christ. Only our dear Lord Jesus that we believe in. Who died on the cross for our sins. Who washes us with his blood. Only our Lord Jesus. He alone was given the promises for us. He alone was told, sit you there, son, till I make all your enemies your footstool and bring your people to be with yourself. All salvation, all victory is bound up in Christ. That's why we cannot pray to saints or angels. They were never put into this position. Well, we don't set our affection above because of them. Angels minister to us, that is true, but we don't look to them. The prayers of saints, no doubt, are led up in heaven for us, as we've been seeing in the book of the Revelation. But we don't look to saints in glory to intercede for us. Only Christ. Only Christ. You remember the apostles, they spoke about all the great ones of faith. The great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11. It's all there. The saints, every one of them in glory. They've all gone before. They've all finished their course. And the apostle spends a long time writing about all the saints in glory. But he never once tells us to look to them. There's only one pilgrim that finished his course that we look to. There's only one sojourner who died and rose again and went to heaven that we believe in and trust. It's the pilgrim who was set at the right hand of God. What did the apostle say in the next chapter? Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and listen to it, and is set down at the right hand of God, looking to him, setting your affection on him, Jesus only. Do we want our Roman Catholic friends to know that? Do we want them to grasp this truth that there's only one, just one, the dear Lord Jesus, who is in this position? Not angels, not all those saints, a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. Only the pilgrim Jesus, looking on to Jesus, seeking him, setting your affection on him, heaven's treasure, and the saints' treasure too. You see, without Christ there, we couldn't do this. We couldn't set our affection on things above, but we would be terrified of heaven, the holiness of it, the justice of it. We wouldn't desire it at all. We'd run away and hide. The enmity. We would dread above. We couldn't approach onto the throne at all. We would dread to go there. Above would be a terror to us. But the Savior, He sits there for us on the right hand of God. That's wonderful. And we can be drawn with heart's desire and not have to be afraid. This friend for sinners. Such a friend that you will want to seek the things above and set your affection on things above. Such a friend that your heart can go to there. The New Testament teaches what it means for believers that Christ has this position in heaven. This expression of Paul's, Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, is loaded with blessed meaning and wonderful truths. And Paul is in actual fact saying such things as, set your affection on things above because you have an advocate with God. You have one sitting close to God the Father. An advocate. Remember how John put it? My little children, he says. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you do not sin. You mustn't sin. I know we do. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that wonderful good news, child of God? Does that not draw you to heaven? One who can come along beside the Father, sort it all out in that matchless and marvelous grace. You can set your affection on things above because there's one there who is the purger of all sin. And that's our great problem, isn't it? Sin, our sins. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. He sits down there as the purger of sin. All your sins. Purge them in His blood. Oh, how do I know? How can I be assured? How can I have peace and comfort? Because in the process of purging your sins, He was so successful that He sat down at the right hand of God. Not a spot remains. What mighty blood the Son of God did shed to purge sin. Oh, set your heart above because of that Christ. Set your heart above because there's one there who is our great high priest who has dealt with this sin question. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of God, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. There again is brought in. We have a great high priest. But that's not all. He has this position on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Oh, set your heart there. You need not fear. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's not the end, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you see how the apostles always bringing it in? It's not enough the cross. There must be the sitting down of that resurrected man. Then you can set your affection on things above because Jesus Christ is there to intercede for you. Oh, this is why the church should look above. This is why the church should keep its eye on the control room. Not on Satan's seat on the earth. Not on Antichrist palace, wherever it is. No, things above. In the throne room where the power is, where the glory is, where the Christ is, where the help is. Set your heart above, because there's one there who intercedes for you. What did Paul say? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yeah, rather, is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? What does he do there? Paul goes on. Who also maketh intercession for us. He's able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why you can set your affection on things above. The man in prayer. The Father reads his heart. And every heartbeat of Jesus Christ is a prayer for his church. That's why the church will be victorious. That's why the church will win the day. That's why the church will get to heaven. That's why every elect sinner will be redeemed. Because the heart of Jesus Christ beats, desires to the Father. That's where the big heart is. That's where your heart and my heart should be. Set your heart on things above, for there is one there who gives to us of his Holy Spirit. Do you remember the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost after Christ arrived at the right hand of God and sat down? What did he get? He got the Holy Spirit and he poured out the Holy Spirit. Peter said it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he shed forth this. That's why you get blessings. Because Christ is at the right hand of God. That's why you grow in grace, because Christ is at the right hand of God. That's why you get more of the operations of the Holy Spirit. Your dead, dry, barren heart that you struggle with and you need more of the Holy Spirit. What do? You look to the right hand of God. You look to the conduit of blessing. You look to the channel of blessing. You look to the head of the body to supply to you the need. And that head is at the right hand of God, seated. Set your heart on things above, for there is one there who reigns in power and glory, and whose enemies he will put down, and who ensures that his church will get all it needs for the warfare below. Remember how Paul said about Christ, raised from the dead and sat at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might. And all things are put under his feet, and the Father has given him to be the head over all things for the church. You see, whenever you're having problems with Antichrist, or whenever you're having problems with the sin in the world and with wicked governments and with persecution, you look above and you see, who is the head of all things? Not the devil. But Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the head of the church, but that's not what Paul is saying in that text. He's saying he's the head over all things for the church. If there's something Christ isn't the head of, then the poor church. Oh, set your mind on things above. Don't get depressed. Don't get cast down. Don't get lowly because wickedness seems to prevail. Set your affection on things above. Look to the control room and the throne room. And this one at the right hand, the head of the nations. And then you can set your heart there because, brethren and sisters, there is one there who will receive you when you come to die. He's there for you. In that seat, he knows all that takes place on the earth and he operates his power. And he is present by that power at the death of his saints. And that's the time he stands up to receive you. Remember Stephen? He says, as they're about to beat him to death and to execute him, I see heaven opened. He set his affection on things above. It's pretty depressing now on the earth. He's in this grand court, the Sanhedrin. He's about to be condemned and executed. A pretty bleak picture. He seeks the things above. He sets his affection on things above. What does he see? Behold, heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing. Do you hear it? Not sitting, standing on the right hand of God. He's got up. And he got up for his martyr. Jesus stands when a martyr goes to heaven to receive him. You can set your affection there, child of God. That's where your treasure is. That's where your Lord is. You can set your heart there because from that place he will come. At the end of the world to judge in righteousness. There he sits waiting the end. There he sits waiting till the last of his enemies are made his footstool and all his elect have been brought in. Sitting waiting there till every promise of his Father is fulfilled. And then he shall come forth to deal with the ungodly. To put down all iniquity, to punish the wicked, to bring his people into everlasting joy of the new heavens and the new earth. And in the knowledge of Christ will do this. And much, much more besides. You, child of God, should have your heart above. Seeking him. Desiring him. Longing for him. Looking to him, trusting him, waiting for him, expecting him, as Paul said, our conversation is in heaven. From thence also we look for the Savior who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's why the child of God should set his affections there, you see. Isn't it a mighty argument? Where your treasure is, your heart's there. May our heart be given grace to be with Christ.